What does it mean in John 15:14? Jesus was saying, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." What does that mean? If you listen to that statement, on its surface, in the natural way of thinking, that's not a friendly statement. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. How is that friendly? This is one of the most important passages for our relationship to our Savior, if it is to be the relationship that it is designed to be. We were saved by Him, yes, absolutely. However, He had a purpose in all of this. There was a reason why He wanted us to be saved. If we enter into that purpose, then we share His purpose. Part of that purpose was this friend relationship. But it's more than just having a friend. God is not a man. He doesn't think like a man. His ways are far beyond the ways of a man. So when we see God saying, "You are my friends," and though that word does in fact mean friend in the original language, we have to look at the remainder of this portion of Scripture, this verse, and then we also want to look around it in the larger context, and we can draw out a lot of meaning, even without necessarily having to get into the original language and the other elements of hermeneutics. "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." That sounds like a servant. It doesn't sound like a friend, except that there is more to it than meets the eye. In verse 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you." Therein is the key to our friendship. Everything that the Father spoke to the Son spoke to us. He still does this. For example, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, 7 times it says, "Hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches." It's the Spirit that was in Christ that is speaking to the angel of the church. And the angel is not a heavenly angel the way we think of as angels. The word is agalos, and it means messenger. One of the functions of a pastor, if he is a good pastor, is that his message is indeed a message. His message does not originate with himself. He's led by the Holy Spirit of God in the initiation of the message. In other words, the thoughts that come to his mind as to what should be a message comes from the Holy Spirit. He prayed and received those thoughts. The development of the message in his study time, and yes, he does need a study time. Now, some pastors study so much they don't do anything else they're required to do, like soul winning, but that's a whole nother matter. But he does study it. I've heard one fellow said, "I'm so prepared. I live such a prepared life. I don't need to study." And his messages are invariably very superficial, and they have the quality of a devotional message rather than an in-depth message. I'm sure that what he is saying is actually the practice that he engages in, going by the quality of the message. Here he says, "I've made known to you what the Father said to me." He is still making known to us what the Father says to him. In John 16:13, the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth. In John 17:17, the truth that we are guided in is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God that is preached, which was delivered by the same Spirit, and then he ministers it to the hearts and the needs and the thoughts and the specific details of each individual listener. And this is key. As this takes place, we are getting to know Him in a way that is unique because it pertains specifically to us. Now, He says, "You are my friends if you do what I commanded you." John 13:34. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." But in verse 35, if I accept, apply, live in, utilize, what have you, that commandment. In other words, if I indeed do love the way Christ loved me, then I am a disciple. Discipleship is required for friendship. Now, sometimes people wonder, what does it mean to disciple somebody? And pastors have to deal with this. This is one of the things that pastors are called to do, is to disciple people. Sometimes people are tempted to think, if I disciple somebody, it means that I'm teaching them, that I'm training them. That's not true. That's not correct. That's not real discipleship. If I'm teaching or training somebody, that in and of itself does have value, and there is a purpose and a call behind that, but that's not the same as disciple. Who is it that you are teaching and training? Hopefully you're teaching and training disciples. And so it's not simply that the person is a learner, which is technically what the word disciple means. A learner of what? It's a learner of the love of God. So it's not that I have a whole lot of knowledge, although often that will be related to doctrine. It's that I possess the love of God. There are people who possess plenty of doctrine but lack the love of God. There are people who possess the love of God but lack doctrine. If I have the love of God and lack doctrine, then I often become sentimental or in some way misapply the doctrine or misapply the relationship or what have you. If, on the other hand, I have doctrine and I don't have the love of God, I'm going to be cold. There won't be a strong connection and a laid down life for people. It's ultimately always going to be about me because I lack the fruit of the Holy Spirit, albeit I possess knowledge, and knowledge puffs up where love edifies. And so, if I'm to be a true disciple, I'm one who's learned the love of God. How do we disciple people? Yes, we invest our lives into them, but why? So that they would grow in the love of God. Part of that portion may be that they grow in knowledge. But the ultimate goal is not for me to train you in the letter of the Word of God. The ultimate goal, if I'm discipling, is for me to impart to you the love of God. If I impart to you simply the Word of God, you're going to have knowledge without love, and in the end, you'll have a dead faith that doesn't have the capacity to respond. But if I invest in you the love of God, then you'll be drawn to the Word of God on your own in Jeremiah 31:3. And then you'll develop a faith that is a living, energized, effectual faith. So John 13:34 is key, that this is the commandment. But how am I to learn the commandment? Nobody learns, just plain learns, the love of God. They may learn about the love of God. They may hear doctrine describing the love of God. But how do I enter into the love of God? And that is a process. Entering into the love of God means that the love of God is worked into my life. Romans chapter 5 in verses 2 through 5 says that we enter into grace through faith. That's where it starts, and that takes us then, and nobody would anticipate this because nobody for some reason wants to make the connection that Romans is making, that takes us into tribulation. But it's not for the sake of the tribulation that we're in the tribulation, it's because the tribulation is a tool that God is using to ultimately, in verse 5 of that portion, develop the love of God, shed it abroad in my heart so that the love of God is resident in my frame of reference. Now, I have the same frame of reference as my Savior. I not only think alike, but my heart is the same. If my heart and my thought is the same, then I can see things from His perspective. That's one of the things that's really pretty remarkable about friendships. The friendships that really work tend to be friendships where people can see things from the other's perspective. They don't just pay it lip service. They actually get it. They can actually put themselves in that person's place. They can actually empathize with what the person is going through or their circumstances or what have you. And they're able to put themselves in their shoes, if you will. And this is one of the key components that friendship possesses. This is the Hebrews 4:15 high priest that is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. We see things from his perspective in Ecclesiastes 3:11. We have eternity in our frame of reference, and that is God's perspective. But keep in mind, because eternity is God's perspective, then there is a distinct connection that is very real and very powerful between love and eternity. Hence, one of the reasons why so many people who have these near-death experiences, those who are Christians, and in many cases, even those who are not, initially, at least for them, say once the soul has left the body, they are overwhelmed by the presence of the love of God. Then those who are Christians then start to move toward the source of that love, and those who are not start to move away from the source of that love, which to them then is absolutely horrifying. Of course, it's horrifying. We see it the way he sees it. Friendship with God is different than a friendship in the world. Friendship with God starts because I believe Him. And in that, I have what I need to take me the rest of the way. Faith brings us into grace. If I have God's perspective, then I will recognize what He is doing in my life, and I recognize that the plan for my life and the things that are taking place are there to conform me to the image of Him. In Romans 8:29. Well, if He's making me more like Him, you ever notice friends rub off on each other? They do. Friends rub off on each other. People become like the people they hang around with, like their friends. And it's not something that they have to try to do. It simply happens. This is also one of the reasons why it's important to be careful who we hang around with and who we consider to be friends. That we not be careless with that. If I hang around with somebody who is ungodly, I can have a ministry to that person, but it's not possible to have a friendship because a friendship involves give and take. There's an exchange in friendship that you cannot have with an unsafe person because the two kingdoms don't exchange. The kingdom of light does not receive from the kingdom of darkness. It may interact, but it doesn't receive. The kingdom of darkness has nothing to offer the kingdom of light. On the other hand, the kingdom of light has everything to offer to the kingdom of darkness or those who are living in it. This is the very purpose why God made us in Genesis 2:7. Was to be the recipients of the love that makes us into disciples. So if I have His mind, His frame of reference, and His purpose, what closer a friend can there be? We think the same. We see things the same way. We're after the same things. And we share the same heart. And therein we have some pretty powerful material for friendship. So, if I do what He commands me, and He commands me to receive love, because we cannot love unless we have received it in 1 John 4:19, then we have a strong and powerful foundation for a very close friendship. And God offers that friendship to us. That's a pretty remarkable thing, to be a friend of God. Not everybody is called a friend of God, but some are. And whether I'm a friend of God entirely depends on me.